Amen. If you were in Sunday school this morning, you got to see those young people go through the books of the Bible. You say, well, they sung it. I guarantee you, you couldn't do it. I couldn't do it. That's impressive. Amen. I mean, how many people can say the alphabet without singing it? Brother Mike, you ever stop somebody for impairment while driving? Asked them to do the alphabet without singing it? Do you say that? Start with A and don't sing it and go to Z? Amen. Huh? Yeah. Amen. So that was good. Matthew, back up. Malachi, Zechariah, Haggai. I'm probably pronouncing them wrong, I'm sure. They'll correct me when I get there. Amen. Zephaniah. I just want to read one verse in each chapter, or the first two chapters, and then get to three. I know maybe sometimes this ain't the book for a Sunday morning, but I think it is the book for a Sunday morning. I found myself, I think I was talking to Alex at the soundboard the other day, I found myself at the crossroads of three books, or three messages, if you will, where we've been in Revelation, we've been in Zephaniah, and then we've been in Nehemiah. I appreciate what do you call that? Supper table? She sent me a picture of it the other day, prepping for Father's Day. And there's a lot of war items down there. But I found myself at a crossroad of these three books. I think the timing is right, but it might not always come off that way. I want to be a pastor that preaches the whole counsel of God. I've sat in churches and you never see them open up certain books. I think they've concluded that some books, like the minor or the major prophets, are for the future, for they were for Israel. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man, that's not gender specific, at least I don't believe it is, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished, perfect unto all good works. And God wants us perfect. We can't be perfect in the flesh, but we can be perfect in the spirit. And there is a process. It's being conformed in the image of God. And that's you know, look yourself in the mirror some days and ask yourself, am I getting closer to what he looks like or further away from what he looks like? For me, the older I get, the more you read your Bible, it seems you get further away. You start realizing every little flaw, and it makes you more conscious. One day we'll be like him. But until that journey, I think you're supposed to do that. I think sometimes it scares people, and they push away from the Word of God, and we don't want to push away from the Word of God. But I said all that to say this. I want to make sure I get into all the books, and Zephaniah is one of them. Zephaniah chapter 1, verse 1, the Bible says, the Word of the Lord, that's important, which came unto Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hizkiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. Now that might not mean much to most people, but all those names there give us a declaration that this is the Word of God. It is. It's a VIN number on a vehicle. I probably have said this many times before. You take a VIN off of a car. Brother Mike, this is important. It's important in every aspect of the car. You take a VIN off a car, Brother Mark, you're in that world. You know the paint code. You know the year it was made. If everybody keeps the records, you can go to the very dealership that it was made at. If we keep records at the dealership, you can go to the people that worked on that car, who was working that day. Everything you need to know, validating the existence of that car and where it came from, can be made. That's a poor example. This should be making an example of that, but nonetheless, it's a poor example. The same way with the Word of God. When you read out a book, Zephaniah, did Zephaniah exist? Yes. And not only did he exist, but the Bible tells us he was the son of, and the son of, and the son, and it clarifies it. So if some scoffer wants to start peeling the Bible apart for its validity or for its authenticity or for its truthfulness, they could start there. Now, I stand here in declaration of this statement today. Nobody's done that. And so what it does, it says to me that this is real. And we've done this in our country as well. We've erased history. We've changed history so that we can forge a different path. And the path they're forging now isn't a very good one. I think I said it the other day about the stones that they picked up when they crossed the River Jordan. I sat around the house yesterday. Probably one of the best movies I've ever seen. It always brings tears to my eyes. The Prince of Egypt. You remember saying, I mean, there's a lot of movies out there. Cartoon movie, nonetheless. But it is just, it's as scriptural as I've ever seen, probably. I used to like the Ten Commandments. I think that was the one. Cecil B. DeMille's Ten Commandments. And you see all that. Charlton Heston playing Moses. Anybody remember that? But I was sitting there watching that yesterday. I was sitting there saying, wow. And just seeing, you know, Libby asked me, do you think that's how this happened and this how that's happened? I said, I don't know, but I can only go by what the Bible says. But those things are there. They're mile markers. They're pegs stuck in the ground that we can, you know, that's the whole importance of the Bible. It's a foundation that we can stand on, that in this day that everything that glimmers and shines is trying to get us off course, we can go back to that. And you say, man, that's a whole lot of information for just one verse of Scripture. I know. Those genealogies, those names are confirmation that that took place, which prefaces the importance of what comes next. And then you go through chapter 1, and I believe we've dissected chapter 1 in our introduction. I'll go back to it, and I said in chapter 1 that, where is that? We see the declaration concerning Israel, verses 1 through 5. We saw the dilemma, verses 6 through 12. We saw the distress. Verses 13 through 16, you know, a lot of people will say, well, I don't want to hear that when I come to church, but they'll sit around for hours watching news. I went and visited somebody the other day, and when I went in to visit them, they had the news on, Miss Linda, and they were watching the news, and they were telling me about this, that, and the other thing taking place, and I said, yeah, I gave up watching the news. It's too discouraging. People will sit there and watch that for hours, but won't read their Bible about what's taking place now. I could care less about something taking place somewhere else. I want to know the dilemma in my house. I want to know the dilemma, the distress and the distractions and all those things in the area I am in. I can't affect something over there if I don't affect something here.
Right.
And then we see the destruction concerning them, verses 17 through 18. So I don't want to go through the whole chapter, but it's, if you're not careful in reading the Bible, sometimes all we want to do is say in the Psalms and hear sweet melodies in our ears, but there's books outside of there. So we see chapter 1, verse 2 even, he says, I will utterly consume all things from off the land, saith the Lord. Well, that's encouraging. It is encouraging to us that are swimming upstream. That sooner or later, is anybody ever, I don't sit around watching news, but you hear things. Does anybody besides me ever sit there and go, boy, I wish somebody, the chant now on Facebook is, put somebody in jail. You know, that's the big chant now on Facebook, because they're exposing all this stuff that's taking place. It's like we didn't know that was taking place already. And then now somebody says, I'm not going to be happy until somebody goes to jail. And it still doesn't change your home. Still doesn't change your life if they go or not. But here's what Zephaniah is declaring. Somebody is going to jail. They don't call it the jail in Revelation 20. They call it the lake of fire. But in that journey between there, here, and there, God is wanting us to stay as close to Him as possible. You know, you ever get somewhere and there's something taking place and you got kids and you get your kids around you so they don't get caught up in the mess? You know, wherever it may be, you go to some, I don't know, some bush gardens or whatever, and there's complete havoc, and first thing you do is you circle your kids around you. That's what God does with us. He even said it when he came. He said, oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets. He said, I would that thou were as a hen that gathereth her chicks. I raised little bantam chickens years ago. And those bantam chickens, man, you let them out and they'd have little chickens, and all that hen would have to do is just chirp, chirp. Anybody ever raise chickens? Don't they? That hen, all she's got to do is chirp. Those little pullets, those little chicks, they'll just get right under her wing. That's what he was saying to Jerusalem. We that are in this day and age now have to stay as close to him as possible. Because the further you get away from, look at how the prodigal got away from the father's house and look what happened to him. But even close to him, you can be the prodigal that stayed home and be distant from him. I don't believe that everybody that comes to church is as close to God they can possibly be. And so we see the declaration of that in chapter 1. Chapter 2 starts out like this. Gather yourselves together. That's what we're supposed to do. Yea, gather together, O nation not desired, before the decree bring forth, before the day passes a chaff, before the fierce anger of the Lord come upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger come upon you. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought this his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now I can zoom out of this and take a bigger picture of what's going on. Have you ever just looked at a map and seen how small and minute Israel is? And yet the big chant nowadays, watch this, the chant even in our institutions, the major institutions, college institutions of our day, here's their chant nowadays. Destroy Israel. These are institutions, Brother Mike, at one time were religious institutions. Yale, Harvard, Princeton, major universities now being funded and now being infiltrated by enemy. Why? To change what we are, to change who we believe. Constantly, the Christian has to what? Swim upstream against it. And you're not going to see it. You're not going to discern it unless you stay in the Word of God and see His warnings over and over again. It's amazing when I read the Bible, how many little... We don't get bothered when we're driving down the road and we see a sign that says slippery when wet. I don't believe I've ever seen anybody run out of their house, chase the postman down because he brought a bill, do. But yet for some unknown reason, God in His infinite mercy and care for us continually warns us in Scripture, hey, this is coming, watch out for this, watch out for that, watch out for this, and we run away from it. I was thinking the other day, I've been studying these gates, Brother Alex, on Nehemiah. It's just amazing. When I was going through Nehemiah on our Wednesday night, these gates started attracting me. They watch this now. I don't want to tear her table apart, but this is how they were in Nehemiah. Now I'm right-handed, but I'm not good with the sword. So, you know, do I have to keep swapping, or were they ambidextrous? It means they were collectively able to trial and defend at the same time, and all of them shoulder to shoulder, making sure of each gate. That's important. You know why? Because if you don't, guess what happens? There's a gate that gets open. But here's the thing that caught my attention, and it always has caught my attention. East gate, west gate, south gate, north gate, whatever. And I start thinking to myself, we can get so caught up in a Western mentality. You ever? Now, I'm not a flat earther, and I'm not trying to even go remotely anywhere there. But you ever notice that we say the east and the west and the north and the south? There has to be a point in the sand that you say that from. I'm going to go south. Well, you're doing it from where? I don't know. Please, just follow with me for a minute. Israel. Why did they make the map? Was that coincidental? Why is a map like this and right in the center of the map is... We're Western civilization. We're Western from what? There's Eastern civilization. They're Eastern from what? Here's the crux of the whole thing. Who's God's attention on? Israel. That's the point in the sand that everything comes from. So what's He wanted to do? He wants to unite us all back together, but He wants to use them as examples for us. And that's where these theologians get so far off track and they fail to rightly divide the Word of God that they come up with replacement theology, that God's no more concerned about Israel. He's concerned about church. And then all of a sudden we get to good old boy mentality that all God's concerned about is America. And that's not the case. And I said all that to say this. These lessons from God to that nation, because there will be come a time when it all gets back together. And then the Jehovah Witnesses that get, as I'm studying Revelation, the 144,000. I remember in Africa, somebody knocked on our door and said that one of the witnesses was there. And I said, man, I got to meet this guy. Because he had to be a virgin. Is anybody with me? He had to be from one of the nations. You have to show that birthright, because if you study the Bible, and preacher, what's your point? We read the Word of God and we make no application to it or to ourselves, and we find ourselves in the very situation that Zephaniah did as well. And what's God asking us to do? When we assemble, He's asking us to get together. Flee from the wrath to come. How do you flee from it? You listen to the warnings, and God gives warnings in there, and He begins to tell them. You come to chapter 3. And there is so much powerful information in three chapters. And he's considered a minor prophet only because of the size of the book. Not because of the message of the book. He says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted, to the oppressing city. Has anybody seen how filthy we are? Isn't it? Does it catch anybody's attention? How filthy we are? And I'm not trying to discourage anybody. I'm trying to awaken us. We shy away from words like virginity anymore. We shy away from words like humility anymore. We're not even, we don't blush over things anymore. Hollywood, Hollywood, radio, everything, TikTok, Facebook, social media has literally just desensitized us to where we just can look at it. I was talking to Mike and Joe, not because they're guilty of this, but one of the questions in an ordination, one of the questions, Brother Mike, is as we're going over these, one of the questions in a mission board when you go there, when is the last time you looked at pornography? That was one of the questions. And both Mike and Joe said emphatically, there hasn't been, many, many years ago, whatever the answers were to the question. And I pushed back, didn't I? Look at TV, look at the billboards, look at everything. But here's the difference in it. Intent and just casual, just living in it. I mean, we're almost in a society nowadays where we have to. And I see so many parents, they don't even, they just literally hand the iPad over with no limitations to it whatsoever. And you know what it's done? It's desensitized us to the place where when we hear a woe, it's like it's Adam and Eve. We don't even see it anymore. It's Adam and Eve. Eve, all of a sudden, the devil starts talking to her and says, oh, he's trying to keep something from us. I mean, can I say this? Sexuality is a good thing. It is a good thing. Marriage is honorable, Hebrews says, and the bed undefiled. But it is in the Lord. And we start getting it, we start seeing this stuff and feeling this stuff and everything else, and all of a sudden we get to the same place that Eve did and said, no, he's trying to keep something from us. No, he's not trying to keep anything from us. He's trying to protect us from something. He cares from us. And all of a sudden when we get in it, he cares for us even more, so he wants us out of it. Can I say every church service is a plea from the pulpit to the pew? Get out of it. Get out of it. See him. Experience him. Get close to him. I've said for many years, I use it as an illustration. I guess I can't anymore because he's dead. But a pastor is just a Chuck Woolery. All he's trying to do is get you to make a love connection. Because if you make a love connection, you get close enough to him. That love, like Solomon, Song of Solomon, you remember, oh, I've cleaned myself, I've perfumed myself, I've went to bed. Then all of a sudden in his absence. So you know why a lot of people never get close to God or never understand getting close to God? Because they never got close to him in the beginning. They never experienced the closeness of him and read his word. They just got into church and they just did what everybody else did, and they looked around, and before you know it, they just became like everybody else. Instead of getting an intimate personal relationship, you compare that to a soldier in the Old Testament. When a soldier got to an age where he was going to enlist in the military, he married, what did they give him? A year off. You know what that year off was for? To get as intimately consumed with the one they married so that when they're distant from them, they can still fight. You know, there's times when you go to work, it's hard to get close to God, isn't it? You're in the midst of it. Ryan, man, one day when you get to, who knows what you're going to do? But I'm going to tell you what, if those folks aren't walking with God, you'll feel like you're in an absolute cesspool. You get in the construction world and all they do is curse and cuss and I'm going to tell you one thing used to fire me up as a lost man even. Get to work and everybody's my stinking old lady, my old lady. I ain't never called my wife that. And they just sit there, and that's where all those little things happen at the water fountain and everywhere else. And you get in there, and if you've not had that year when you first got saved, when you get on that job site, you're going to go to pray over your food. You're going to try and morally be right, and all of a sudden it ain't. And that's why some people, when they got married as the bride to Christ, they never had that year of intimacy and that pull and that closeness. And then all of a sudden the pastor stands up and preaches to the pulpit and says, what's he talking about? What's he talking about? And then you get to the book of Ephesus. His rebuke to the book of Ephesus was what? You've left your first love. Do you know what I do? I've pastored people for almost 30 years or better that have just left their first love. And Chuck Woolery over and over again tries to highlight, illuminate, testify of that closeness. Do you remember that closeness? Do you remember when it was just, you were so excited about him, everything? Man, you had the faith of a gnat, man. You just, wow, you could move a mountain and a mustard seed and everything. And all of a sudden, you just got in this world and you didn't even realize you became so consumed by it. Next thing you know, you're watching things you shouldn't watch. You're saying things you shouldn't say. And all of a sudden, you get in the pulpit and say, man, the pastor's trying to constrict me from everything. And God's sitting there saying, no, you got to stay close to me. You got to stay close to me. And that's the plea of Zephaniah. Chapter 3, he says, woe to her that is filthy and polluted. You ever just go places sometimes and you just don't want to say, but there's events sometimes I have to participate in, and I'll go there and said to my wife sometimes after I leave, I go, I just feel like I got to take a bath. You ever leave work and you just, I've worked in some of the most vile places with people, and you just leave, and then you get home and you start reading your word, and that's why Isaiah said, woe, I am a man of unclean lips amongst unclean people. You get around people and that's all they do is they curse and swear. And you ever sat there and you sit down and you begin to read your Bible and all you think about is the cursing and swearing? It scares me sometimes when I go to read my Bible, when I go to pray, and the thoughts I think. And the feelings that I have, and I'm sitting there going, whoa, what in the world? Why? Because Paul warned us of it in Ephesians. He said, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against spiritual wickedness in dark places. He said, put therefore on the armor of God, that ye may be able to stand. And we're living in a day where Christians are not even standing anymore. It's amazing to me how the crowd can be so bold in their defiance of God, but we, the people of God, can be so passive in our stand. And so Zephaniah is reaching out, pleading for those ones. Has anybody ever seen that picture of the Germans? And everybody's given the Z-Kyle. Has anybody ever seen that? And there's this one guy in the crowd, and they zoom in on him. It's a black and white photo. Has anybody ever seen that? He's not got his hands up. He's not in it. And I'm sitting there thinking myself sometimes, I say, man, that's how I feel. That's how I feel. Roll back the tape to 2020. I was never so devastated by so many churches that in Ohio that didn't even have to shut down, and they shut down. In sheepish compliance because of the hierarchy or whatever. You think that was a personal attack? That was a satanic attack against the church that the church has yet to recover from. Because we instituted YouTube and everything else, and you can sit and eat your popcorn and watch it from home, and you don't have to be engaged. And we, the church, sometimes can sit by so many days when we're supposed to stand on the promises. We're sitting on our premises. And Zephaniah is pleading out to them. He said, woe to her that is filthy, polluted to the oppressing city! Exclamation point. Here's what happened. She obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. She trusted not in the Lord. She drew not near to her God. Verse 3, he said, her princes within her are roaring lions. Aren't our princes roaring lions? You've ever listened to our princesses? I should say princesses. Somebody shared the French president's wife smacking him in the face. He's a prince, according to Scripture. I mean, you look at the you got Julius Malema over there chanting kill the boar. I mean, it's you got the Chinese president. I mean, just look at our, and all those knees are going to bow one day. And if you're not careful, though, you watch it as a Christian, you go, oh, man, I can't do nothing against it. But then we see a person like David in Scripture that stands up and says, against a Goliath and stand. And that's not there for a nice little Lemuel's Learner's class with a little flannel graph. That's there for you and I to see that we can stand against these giants and do something about it. Her princes within her are roaring lions. Her judges are evening wolves. They gnaw not the bones till the morrow. Her prophets, there's me. I hope it's not me. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. I've never, maybe it's because I just, information gets out there so much anymore. It is chilling to me in my world daily, weekly, monthly, yearly, how many reports come out of impropriety and absolute abuse in our pulpits and in our pews in our churches nowadays. I said to somebody not too long ago, I was telling them, I grew up on a bar stool. I sipped foam out of beer bottles in the basement of the Kimmel Inn in Evans Mills, New York. I was a bar back as a kid. I mean, that's what I did and got some money for it. I've never seen in those institutions the immorality I've seen in the church in 30 plus years. And you say, man, what? Well, why am I coming to church? Because you think the devil's immune from coming in here? This is a place where you fight. I mean, you see it in Scripture, don't you, where they fight. They fight. What was the song we were singing for Sunday school assembly if you came? I'm on the winning side. They realized they were on the... Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah realized they were on the winning side. They said, we're going to fight for this stuff. Where's that fight gone anymore? I said this not too long ago. Where's the passion and the unction in our young men in our pulpits anymore? I said during Memorial Day, the Virginia Military Academy, 14, 13, 12, 18, soldiers at the Battle of New Market that picked up their swords and fought. Where's that anymore? Purses and man buns. You say, Pastor, give me a sweet message. That's what we have. That's what we have. Can you believe we've gotten to a place in our military where they're asking men that want to be women to make a choice to get out? Does that scare anybody else? Maybe I grew up in the wrong era. I grew up in the John Wayne, Clint Eastwood, you know, Audie Murphy, and then you see this stuff now, and it's scary to me. And it just seems like, it's okay. No, it has infected our young generation to the place. I love our church. Our church I would join this church. But I'm going to tell you what, that's not the case everywhere. There's a Facebook page, Alex, I think we've talked about it before, Pulpit to Pen or something like that. And they literally, these people go in and they take their YouTube videos and they post it online to show the debauchery of what's taking place. It's scary. It's scary. I believe if you rewind the tape, and I'll try and show that on our study of Revelation, if you rewind the tape, I don't believe Baptists are the only ones who go to heaven. There was a time when you'd hear fire and brimstone preaching from a Methodist preacher. As a young boy, a troubled young boy growing up on a dairy farm, there was a next door neighbor, Roy Johnson, circuit riding Methodist preacher. As straight can get, buddy. And so many of the other ones. What was the one that has a J. Vernon McGee? James D. Kennedy. Anybody remember him from Florida? He'd get up, Presbyterian, put the little thing on, stand up in that elevated pulpit, and James D. Kennedy would rail on the sins of America. Now look at the Presbyterian church today. Methodist preachers, it would just rail. Wasn't Whitfield? Whitfield! Methodist preacher. He would preach from a jail cell, Brother Mike. That's the history of this country. Preach from a jail cell. You could hear him 4 or 5 city blocks away. He would preach literally till his throat bled. Now we need this. I'm not trying to scare anybody. You know what I'm trying to do? I'm trying to rattle our cage and wake us up. You know why? Because that little group of young people and the pitter-patter of those feet, if we don't put those stones back up, if we don't get to rubble in Nehemiah, if we don't put the mortar to tie those rocks together and stand elbow to elbow to elbow, what do they have nowadays? That person of ill repute that's standing on the street corner started out in a nursery somewhere. And what's happened now is we don't have enough nurseries that there's no place for them to go to get that. We're coming up on 100 years. Maybe that's why I think about this stuff all the time. Could we go another 100 years? And let me say this, through the history of this church, there was times when the walls fell down. And there was times when men came in and took mortar and trowel and sword and put those things back in place. And it all happened, as we see here in this passage of Scripture, of what she failed to do. Her prophets are light and treacherous persons. Her priests have polluted the sanctuary. They have done violence to the law. Violence to the law. Here's what that means in this modern day. If you have any kind of moral standards with some, they say you're a Pharisee. Violence to the law is, if God said this, then that's the way we're going to do it. We're not going to be so progressive that we say, well, if he was here now, he would understand our times. The Lord is the Lord thy God. He said, I change not. It still works. It's amazing. I watch a lot of historical things about America. It's amazing how you watch. I was watching something the other day. I think it was took place in the 30s. And you look and they're going about their business. And every man I saw just in day-to-day concourse, this is what he looked like, with a fedora on his head. And you see ladies and they look like ladies. And I'm going, now fast forward and go to Walmart. I mean, there's even Facebook pages about Walmart and what people come there wearing. I mean, can you? And we laugh about it and we mock it. And here we have Ananias, Mishael, and Azariah standing there saying, we're not going to do it. Where is that anymore? Where's that spirit anymore? Where is the spirit that says, God saved me, he pulled me up out of that mess, and I'm going to stand and proclaim that? I'd read the rest of the chapter. I'm going to read the rest of the chapter. Verse 5, the just Lord is in the midst thereof, and he is today. He will not do iniquity. Watch this. Every morning doth he bring his judgment to light. He faileth not, but the unjust knoweth no shame. You know where the difference is made? In the morning. Was it Lamentations that said his compassions fail not? His mercies are new every morning. Therefore, ye Israel, you're not consumed. Is that how that goes? It starts out in the morning. How many ever with good intentions said, God, I'm going to serve you today? And 20 minutes, 40 minutes, 2 hours down the road, you sit there and you go, how did this happen? How did this happen to me? You know why? Because it's a stream that just flows. If you're not careful and you don't realize it and you don't wake up to it and you don't see the discernment of it, and mom and dad need to teach the young people, there is such a flow, there's such a push before you know it. I mean, I can wake up and with every intention, next thing you know, you just get in the stream of life and you're swimming, man, you're doing okay. At least you know what I'm talking about. And next thing you know, something hits you, something bumps you, and you're that fish and you're flopping downstream and you're trying to figure out how to get your nose right and get back up and swimming right. And then watch, if that happens too many times, I'm speaking out of experience. I don't know if anybody else is like me. If that happens too many times and it happens too many days in a row, you know what you sit there and do? And you go, the rest of the what do you call a flock of fish? A school of fish? Flock of fish. School of fish. Next thing you know, you look at the school of fish. This is why some of the pews in here are empty. Because next thing you know, you sit there and you think, man, look at those folks. I'll never catch back up to the school of fish. And you know what you do? You just find you a little eddy. And you just catfish. You just sit in that mud. And the gills just, and you're content with that. While everything else just passes you by. That's my illustration of what Zephaniah is trying to explain to us. He says, you just become what? Settled on your lees. Is there anybody besides me that would attest to the fact that it's hard fighting this thing? I wake up some days and I'm not Flip Wilson where I said the devil made me do it. Sometimes it's just the nature of the flesh. It's just easier to what? It's just easier to just find you a little eddy, find you a little stump out of the current, and just sit in that hole for the rest of your life and never accomplish nothing. I've cut off the nations. Their towers are desolate. I found it interesting when Nehemiah and them were rebuilding the wall. You know what else they were rebuilding? Towers. You know where those towers are connected? Ezekiel. Here's what Ezekiel's cry was. I sought out among them a man who would stand in the gap and make up the hedge. He says, and I found none. You know what he was talking about? I think it was Ezekiel 33. He was talking about being a watchman. Dad, you're a watchman. We're coming up on Father's Day. You're a watchman. When we go to Chicago for the missions conference, the Thompsons have, it's the Thompson 8 or 9, I can't even think of what it was. And she said to me one day, she says, I always notice you're in the back. And she says, I know you're watching. And I said, yeah, it's the father in me, it's the grandfather in me, especially in the day we live in. Mike, what's the statistics on kidnappings or whatever you want to talk about, child abductions? They don't post them, you know why? Because they don't want us to be alerted to it. But can I say this? There's not only people that literally physically want to take your little ones. There's an adversary, the devil, who walketh about seeking whom he may devour. And you know what's saddening sometimes? We help him. We help him. I've cut off the nations, their towers are desolate. I made their streets waste that none passeth by. Their cities are destroyed so that there's no man, that there is none inhabitant. I said, surely thou wilt fear me. See what he said, the fear isn't a bad thing. Surely thou wilt fear me. With all of this taking place, there should be a fear. And you know what the fear is? You run for protection to him. Thou wilt receive instruction, so their dwelling should not be cut off. Howsoever I punished them, but they rose early and corrupted all their doings. Again, his mercies are new every morning. They rise up early and they seek destruction. Therefore, wait ye upon me, saith the Lord, until the day that I rise up to the prey. For my determination is to gather the nations that I may assemble the kingdoms, to pour upon them mine indignation. He says, even all my fierce anger, for all the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. I want to be on the side that doesn't get devoured. And the side that doesn't get devoured is the side that's closest to the Lord. For then, verse 9, I will turn to the people a pure language that they may all call upon the name of the Lord to serve him with one consent. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, my suppliants, even the daughter of my dispersed shall bring mine offering. In that day thou shalt... Now, Zephaniah is talking about a future day, but they didn't know when that day was coming. See, I don't know when the Lord's returning, but you know what my admonition is from the Lord? To stay as close as I can to him until that day. So that I'm not... There's a lot of things that will take place that are... We call them collateral damage. You get too close to what's taking place, and guess what? You get affected by it. From beyond the rivers of Ethiopia, verse 10, my suppliants, even a daughter of my dispersed, shall bring mine offering. In that day thou shalt not be ashamed for all thy doings, wherein thou hast transgressed against me. For then I will take away out of the midst of thee them that rejoice in thy pride. We have, in America, can you believe this? We have a month in America that's Pride Month. We celebrate a month. I forget what they're celebrating. We celebrate a month in our country now for pride. When there's an admonition in the Bible that says, pride goeth before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. We do not believe what he says. Here it is. She obeyed not the voice. Verse 12, I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. Many are the afflictions of the righteous. Do a Bible study. Affliction's a good thing for the people of God. Many are the afflictions of the righteous, but the Lord delivereth them out of them all. And we're a poor people. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. The remnant of Israel shall not do iniquity, nor speak lies, neither shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. These are admonitions to us as well. For they shall feed and lie down, and none shall make them afraid. Sing! That's what we were supposed to do when we came this morning. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all thy heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord hath taken away thy judgments, and yes, he has. He hath cast out thine enemy, and yes, he will. The King of Israel, even the Lord, is in the midst of thee. Thou shalt not see evil anymore. Isn't that wonderful when you can come to church and not see evil? But it comes at a cost. Comes at a cost. I so appreciated this table she set up. Here's Theodore Roosevelt. It is not the critic who counts, not the man who points out how the strong man stumbles or where the doer of deeds could have done them better. The credit belongs to the man who is actually in the arena, whose face is marred by dust and sweat and blood, who strives valiantly, who errs, who comes short again and again. Did anybody else ever feel like they just come short? If I just would have been there, if I just would have done that. Because there is no effort without error and shortcoming. But who does actually strive to do the deeds? Who knows great enthusiasms, the great devotions? Who spends himself in a worthy cause? Who at the best knows in the end the triumph of high achievement? And who at the worst, if he fails, at least fails while daring greatly? Who is the preacher that said, I'd rather sink at sea than to rust at the dock? If he fails, at least fails while daring greatly, so that his place shall never be with those cold and timid souls who neither know victory nor defeat. Can I say what our churches are filled up with today? They're filled up with pews of people who have not known victory. They just daily live in defeat. In that day, verse 16, it shall be said to Jerusalem, fear thou not, and to Zion, let not thine hands be slack. The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in his love. He will joy over thee with singing. Look what God does for us. This is what we ought to do for him. I'm going to tell you what, we ought to be singing. We ought to be the loudest singers in church because we have the victory. The Bible says we are more than conquerors. I've given this illustration. I know it time and time again. He's the one that fought the battle. He's the one that got the belt. You ever watch somebody fight and then at the end they give this speech and they hand the belt to this kid, this inspiration, this somebody in their family, their mother, their father, whoever. And that's more than a conqueror. They didn't have to fight the fight. Somebody else fought it for them, and Christ has done that for us. Verse 19, behold, at that time I will undo all that afflict thee, and I will save her that halteth. Gather her that was driven out, and I will get them praise and fame in every land where they have been put to shame. I can't wait for that day. Verse 20, at that time will I bring you again, even in the time that I gather you, for I will make you a name and a praise among all people of the earth. That was that thing I was talking about, Revelation, the white horse. Sunday night last week, and I watched an episode of Clayton Moore as the Lone Ranger this week and his white horse. And I'm not kidding you. If you ever hear somebody say, oh, Zuber, it's me. Look around. It's going to be me. Because we made it. We didn't make it because we made it. We made it because he made it. And we saw that he made it, and we followed behind him. A lot of introduction. Let me give you this real quick. For the last 2 weeks, we've looked at something that I believe is extremely important in the day we find ourselves. It wasn't just a problem in Zephaniah's day. It is and has become a major problem in our day. The church is just dying anymore. It's dying. Where's the zeal of it? Where's the passion of it? Where's the joy when you come into church anymore? It was a problem. It wasn't just a problem in Zephaniah's day. It is and has become a major problem in our day. Let me say this as someone. Brother Alex gave me the book, the 50-something anniversary of ABT. I was at you, Jake? I was in my office one day and I just opened that thing up and they took a picture of their whatever anniversary. And 10,000 at one time? What was the number at one time? Like 20,000 members. And I was looking at that picture and I was going, wow. Wow. And I'm not going to say everything there was right. I'm sure there wasn't. But 20,000 people gathered? And let me say this, and I'm not saying this to hurt anybody's feelings. It's a parking lot now. And I walk around with fear and trepidation as the angel of the church at Graham Road Baptist Church, and I say, how in the world did we get to 50 years or 100 years? Will we make it 105? Will we make it 120? We will if we grab a trowel. We will if we grab a sword. We will if we hear the admonitions to the nation of Israel. I cannot dismiss, and let me say this as someone who feels the, can I say, tension when you bring a message thought like this to the table. I cannot dismiss as a pastor all the warnings throughout Scripture against complacency, coldness, carelessness, or even carefreeness. I've learned long ago that you cannot approach the Christian walk in a casual way. Our nation or our nature, our tendency is to go with the flow. I had a man come over the other day to give me an estimate on this cement leveling. And he was sitting there talking to me. It's probably that far below the lip of the garage cement. And he asked me this question. And I don't know, with me, I'm always in the spiritual world, making it personal. He said, when did it start doing this? And I said, man, I don't know. I said, it seemed like it was there when I moved in, but I don't really know. And before you know it, Brother Mark, it's this deep. You, if you're coming off my front steps to take the first step down, your body naturally has a tendency. It's just a natural, that's a natural gait. I'm trying to think of what it's been so long since I've been in carpentry. There's a natural tread width for that. Now, when you come to my house for that first step, it's like Jim stepping off Joe's porch the other day. But the whole point I'm trying to make is he asked me the question, when did that start? And you know what happens with us? We don't do that. But you know how you do it? You do it daily in the Word of God. And he just ever so subtle says, you're sinking right there. You're dipping right there. And before you know it, you get so far away from it that when somebody says something to you, you say, how dare you say that to me? And you're deeper than you thought you needed to be. And you feel like to get out of it, it's going to take major reconstruction. Our nature, our tendency is to go with the flow. As we've been studying in Revelation, it begins with leaving your first love and it ends with a place of indecisiveness. And you're not hot, you're not cold. You're just trying to hang out in the middle somewhere. The Christian life is about fighting. And it is about swimming against the current, and it takes a daily approach to it. If not, you end up in a place that is further from where you wanted to be and with no energy to try and get back to where you once were or where you knew you should be. Zephaniah only has 3 chapters, but what a powerful 3 chapters they are. If you engulf yourself in the message in Zephaniah, you see a God who cares and wants his people closer to him. Zephaniah expresses this and shows us how Israel got to where they were. And can I say this? So should every pulpit and pew in America in this world. We should be proclaiming to others who God is and what happens when we don't place him first in our lives. After or under inspiration of God, Zephaniah gives the nation of Israel a clear pronouncement of their condition. He explains to them in chapter 3 just how they arrived there. It wasn't to condemn them, it was to awaken them to not stay there, but to get where they needed to be. And can I just stop and say this right here? God wants you and I close to him, and that will not happen to us just as it did to them if we don't take note of what keeps us from that. You have an enemy that lives within you that is constantly moving you away from God. And the Spirit of the living God that he has empowered us with is constantly drawing us to him. I remember as a young Christian, I've said this many times from the pulpit, the poem that changed my life, 2 natures beat within my chest. The one is evil, the other blessed. The one I love, the one I hate. The one I feed will dominate. And without even realizing it, we feed on everything that this world gives us. So you come to a pulpit or you come to a church that there's a proclamation, please get close to God before you sink. And people think it's a message of condemnation. Instead of a message, God wants us to come back to him. We first looked at, they were deaf. They were deaf, Zephaniah said. Watch this. He said in chapter 3, the first problem they faced was she obeyed not the voice. That's what happens. Did you read your Bible this morning? Will you wake up tomorrow and read it? Will you meditate upon the Word of God? That's his voice. And if you're not hearing that voice, guess what you're hearing all the time? I can go to any store, and I was at Applebee's the other day. Went Nate Wednesday, I stayed here the whole day. Libby met me here. We went to Applebee's, got half off apps. Went in there, some of the most god-awful music. I mean, where can you go anymore? You are going to get caught up in the current of life, but how you get caught up while you're in there is going to define whether you can swim or sink. And I got in there. In my head, by the time I got out, I was whistling that music. It's just the nature of the beast. But if you're not hearing his voice other places to help you and protect you, you know what you'll do? You'll start listening to it in the radio, on the car. I mean, I know good men that'll post their little Instagram stuff now that stood every bit of where I stood, and they'll have some background country music song on their little video they post and think it's okay. And it's just that, so, like I said, with that cement slab, it starts right here, and before you know it, you've got this big slab, and that slab gets you off. I said, I got to fix this before I sell the house, because the next person, if they're walking down the steps, they could stumble. You know what that said to me? If I'm not walking on flat surface, somebody else watches me, in my stumble, it could cause them to stumble. They were doubtful, or they were deaf to the commandments of God. They were unmoved, they were unmotivated. A message from the pulpit should move us, should motivate us. Wednesday, I poured my heart out Wednesday about prayer for this church. It should move us to be a people that pray for other people. It should motivate us. I said to those in the finance room the other day, I got out of there. I spent some time in my office just crying. I said, that little girl hears something. When she's writing in a notepad and it doesn't look like she's paying attention in church, she heard something during missions conference that I'm going to give a dime to missions weekly. And I'm going to hide my purse from my siblings so they don't take it. She's already learned what? She's already learned what she's learning. How to swim upstream. You say, what kind of application does that have? Do you know how many people are robbed from the riches that God gives us to give back to Him for others? By toys and trinkets and unconcerned things? She knows. And I watched her with a smile on her face this morning put that thing in there. You know what she heard? She heard the voice of God. They were deaf to the commandments of God. Number two, they were doubtful to the concern of God. They rebelled God's word. They refused God's warnings. And they rejected God's ways. Let me give you this next one. He said in verse 2c, first she obeyed not the voice. How much of this are you obeying? You ever just read this and you sit there and go, wow, I'm going to need to fix that. You ever just have God just, and there comes this moment, am I the only one that experiences this? I'll sit there and read something and go, whew, I didn't see that before. I better get that tucked in. It's not to condemn me. It's to compel me. It's to compel me to come back to Him. Where are our pulpits that are compelling people? Cry aloud, Isaiah said. Spare not, lift up thy voice like a trumpet and show my people their sins. Come out from among them, Paul said to the Corinthian church. Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing and I will receive you. Number three, she obeyed not the voice. She received not correction. Here's the third one. I'd probably just stay right here. There's one more. She trusted not in the Lord. I wrote this down. I said, first, she heard not his voice. She was deaf to the commandments of God. Jesus said this, or John said this of Jesus. He said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You know the greatest demonstration? You were talking about love up here during Sunday school or something. I started thinking to myself, you know what my next study might be? Just looking up the word love. And just all the demonstrations of it in Scripture that we're supposed to do. It was Jacob saying, you know how lost people know that there's a God? By how we love one another. And I've never seen such dissension sometimes in churches. I have been in places where they will argue over the littlest things. I remember when I candidated this church, there was a couple sitting right there. And right behind where Sienna sits. And me and him, I introduced myself to him during the what do you call that thing? I want to say during the slaughtering, but it's called a It's not a slaughter, it's a, what do you call it? Candidacy. You're candidating for the pulpit. And I saw them people, and while I was presenting and getting answering all the questions, we continued to make eye contact because he said, I was looking for a church. And I remember, Brother Mark, I don't know if anybody else remember. I paused for a moment and I said, this is childish stuff we're bickering over. There's people that are looking for a church. There's people that need God. And you know what? They can't find him if we're caught in the mud. There's a famous phrase out there about debating and arguing and being contentious. He says, when two elephants wrestle. Anybody ever heard that one? When two elephants wrestle, the ground suffers. That's what happens in a lot of churches. She was deaf to the commandments of God. She was, what was the next one I said? She was doubtful to the, or no, the next one was she was deaf to the commandments of God. She was disagreeable to the correction of God. We don't like to be corrected. We've gotten children nowadays. Police officers, that you ask somebody to step out of the car and all of a sudden they're sovereign citizens. They don't want to be corrected. What in the world is this? You just want to, don't, Brother Mike, is there that moment where you just want to grab them by, just if you just open the window just enough for me to grab you by the shirt collar and pull you out. We don't want to be stopped. We don't want to be corrected. We're just absolutely, absolutely disagree to any kind of correction. Which brings us to this one, she trusted not in the Lord. We've come to a place in our churches where trusting God is a thing of the past. They were doubtful to the concern of God. Do a study on the word trust in Scripture. You'll find some encouraging things. Psalms mentions that word trust 50 times. And you just look over and over again. You know what it is? It is a testimony. They're songs that the nation of Israel sang in trusting God. I'm not kidding you. Mama walked by me yesterday. I was just sitting there. Do you remember that song they were saying? This is so crazy, but this is the world I live in. The Prince of Egypt. And they're singing that song. Does anybody remember that? They're singing that song when they're coming out of Egypt. They've put the blood over the doorposts, and God's done what he's done. Moses has conquered God has conquered every one of Egypt's false gods, 10 of them. There's a testimony, a declaration. They're coming out. You can do miracles if you believe. And I'm sitting there, man, it's a cartoon, Brother Mike. And I'm sitting there wiping tears out of my eyes, and I'm going, yes, Lord. It's a trust. And even in the midst of that trust, who were those two people? I remember in the Ten Commandments, Cecil B. DeMille, he was at. He always played a villain in movies. Nadab and Abihu, is that the two that they were? And they're sitting there on the banks, of the, not in the movie, but in Scripture. They're sitting on the banks of the Red Sea. And they said, Moses, you brought us out here to die. We would have been better off with the leeks and the onions. They were better off. Do you know how many people live in our societies that feel they're better off in bondage than in liberty in Christ? And we have that liberty and we act like we're in bondage. And all of a sudden Moses took that staff, which was a picture of the Holy Spirit of God. And he took that thing and he stuck it right down in the Red Sea. I don't know how that looked, man. But he stuck that down. Libby said, do you think it was like that? You know, they stuck this little, remember, you ever watching this little, and next thing you know, this thing goes like this. I've seen some historical Ken Ham and Dr. Dino and all them where they brought it to that. They believe this is where it is because divers have went down there and there's chariot wheels that are covered and all that. They're at the bottom of the Red Sea. We have historical evidence. And he stuck that thing in the ground. He said, stand fast and see the salvation of the Lord. You know what that was? It was a trust. It was a trust. Where is that trust anymore? We come to church and we can't trust him. Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, teach us to pray. He said, pray after this manner. Our Father who art in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. We have a chest freezer. We have a freezer in the garage. We have a refrigerator in the house. Well, you know, I got to. We've got more. We have eliminated God from the trust. Our flesh has. Trust mentioned more times in Psalms. Here's the next one, Isaiah. Isaiah was sawn asunder. Jeremiah is the next with 9. And Job comes in fourth. I was on my lawnmower the other day and I was just praying. I was thinking about something. And Job said this. He said, though he slay me. Job knew that what was taking place to him went through the very hands of God. And Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. They were doubtful to the concern of God. Can I say the thing that we have lost in our churches and homes? It is that we are doubtful to the concern of God. We see too much evil and don't look for him. We look around too much and see the damage of not seeing and walking with God. That doesn't mean we have to. Let me explain. By and large, God dealt with Israel as a whole, and many people had to suffer as a result of those that had turned from God. Because of that, many began to think that God had forgotten them, and they began to trust in other methods to take care of themselves. Moses goes on the top of the mountain. I'm done. Moses goes on the top of the mountain to go get direction from God. They've got to the wilderness. Now they need direction from there on out. With God's finger, he writes exactly what will help them to finish the course and get to the land of milk and honey. And he comes down and they got impatient. Where's God? Hey, let's get all the gold together. Let's find something we can worship. And can I say this about our day-to-day endeavors? We have found all the other things to worship except for him. We won't admit it, but we worship our job. We worship our cars. We worship our homes. We worship all those other things. Some trust, was it Isaiah that said, some trust in chariots. He said, but I trust in the Lord thy God. Here's the question for the invitation. They were doubtful to the concern of God. Is God really concerned? Is God concerned about the rest of my day? The rest of my week? The rest of my life? Proverbs, I can hear echoing out, trust in the Lord. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he will direct thy path. I'm going to tell you what, I don't know where I'd be without trust. But there's a lot of days that trust can dissipate and these hands can... Is anybody in here besides me? I'll make it happen. I'll figure it out. I'll wedge it in there. I'll get it done instead of, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They will run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. We've lost the trust of God. And Zephaniah is asking us to call us back. She became doubtful to the concern of God. What is the thing that you're praying? I got a handful of things, man. I was on that lawnmower yesterday. Alicia and I were sitting there saying, and I was just listening to him out, and I said, God, you don't have to answer that prayer the way I want you to answer it. But I just want you to answer it. And I know you already have the answer for it. You're just developing me a trust. You're teaching me in my later years to trust you. And I'm sorry where I haven't, but could you just give me a glimmer to help me to realize? What was it? Tina said something the other day about something, and in the end, some little meme she posted about God and being concerned, and she says sometimes you just want a hug from God. You know what a hug is? That you're concerned. My grandkids will come around me and they'll try and get my attention. You know what they're asking? Are you concerned about me? You know where we do that is in worship. We just worship. And that woman came, broke her alabaster box. She had all kinds of problems, and all she wanted to do was, God, are you concerned about me? I hear you're concerned about people, but are you concerned about me? Can I say this morning, by the authority of the Word of God, he's concerned about every little thing. And the only way you'll find that is to hear his voice and hear his correction and understand he's concerned. Father, we ask you to help us this morning. Revive us, please, Lord. Revive us. Lord, I'm not asking you to revive the rest of the world. Just revive us. Revive our homes. Revive our fathers. Help our fathers to realize they're the emblem, the symbol of God in the home. We need to be concerned for our children, our grandchildren. and for others. God, help us not, help us to hear the warning and the admonition from Zephaniah so that we don't fall into the same condemnation that Israel did. Help us to stay as close to you as possible. Help our pulpits and our pews to understand that God is continually calling us back to Him. He wants us to be closer to Him. He wants us to know Him. Lord, if there's somebody in here that doesn't know you as Savior, I pray that you speak to that one this morning. Lord, if there's somebody down in children's church this morning, if they don't know you as Savior, they will sink in the stream of this world in the days to come. Help us to be conscious of that. Help us to be aware of that. And help us to do something about it for ourselves. Lord, the admonition comes to mind of the stewardess on the flight. When my oxygen mask comes down, we're supposed to be able to put it on somebody else before we put it on ourselves. Or put it on ourselves before we put it on somebody else. We can't help somebody else if we don't have your power in our lives. So help us, Lord, to seek you and understand these things. I know it's a sobering message this morning, Lord, but every time I read my Bible, it's one sobering message after another because you sincerely care for us. Help us, I plead this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.